The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Mrs. Power. By the way, she wrote that song, and so praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that God uses people, that uses their talent for Him. What a blessing that is. Let's go back in our Bible, please, to the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, if you will, where the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Of course, this is the story of the Apostle Paul. Long before he became the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul. He was known as the persecutor of the churches. Oftentimes, when you would read about him prior to him coming to know Christ as Savior and prior to God changing his life, you would find him in such places, yes, as in the places of worship. He would be there. He would not be there for the same reason that believers were. He was not there for the same reason that people would stop in just trying to learn more about the Bible, about the Scriptures. He was there for a complete different cause, and that was to disrupt the service. He would be the one that would stand up while the preacher is preaching, and he would begin to heckle the preacher. Oftentimes, he would find those that were leaders in the church, and he would follow them out as they were leaders in the church for one reason. He wanted to find where they lived. He would follow them out, and he would write down their address, and later on, he would come back with a squad of men, and he would apprehend that one. He would take them down to some type of judicial place where they would be set up and they would be judged, and he himself would stand in a very mocking way, in a very forthright way, a very disturbing way, would he echo out those sayings against them to the place that they would be taken down to a place and put into prison. Many times people would be put to death. This was a man that adamantly hated Christianity. He didn't just hate it a little bit. He hated it with every passion that he could hate it with. He hated it with every breath he could hate it with. He hated it with the blood that would run red hot through his veins, and he wanted to destroy Christianity to the very, very max. Now, how is it that God could take somebody like that and change that person? How is it that God, the creator of all that ever was, is, and will be, could move in a person's life so dramatically that that person becomes a cheerleader for Jesus Christ? Now, by the way, we're not talking about somebody that was a derelict. We're not talking about somebody that was a drug addict. We're not talking about somebody that could not read on a third grade level. We're talking about a man that mastered many different languages. We're talking about a man that was known as being a genius. We're talking about a man that could sit and at any given time meet with those that were members of the Sanhedrin, the elite among those that were religious leaders in their day, not only to be able to communicate with them, but be able to scripturally put them in their place if they did not know the Scriptures. So we're talking about somebody that knew the Bible, the Scriptures, and knew him very well. The Bible says how this became a part of his life and how God used this to be able later on to bring many people to Christ. There's nobody that God used in the New Testament more than the Apostle Paul to be able to give us that which is a written copy of God's Word. If you include the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul was used by God to be able to pen 14 books of the New Testament. You'll also find out that he was used, if you will, to be able to plant churches. He was used as a missionary. He was vastly used as an evangelist. He was used as somebody that would come back when these churches would doctrinally err. He would come back and be able to give those pastors instruction whereby they could get back on the same path that they once left and be able to do right again. So we're talking about somebody, if you will, that was greatly used of God. But did you ever wonder if his past haunted him? Did you ever wonder if perhaps he would lay awake at night in his bed and think about all those times, now being a born-again man, now being somebody that's saved, now being somebody that really knows the Savior of the world in a very personal, intimate way? Did you ever wonder if perhaps he laid awake at night and thought about all the times he persecuted Christians, all the times he shut down churches, All the times that he was the one that gave accusation in a court of law enough to have Christians not just march down to jail, but be able to be persecuted, physically destroyed, and killed. Did you ever think that maybe having such a lifestyle would haunt him? I believe so. But what did he do? How is it that he was able to keep going even during the hard times? I want to show you some things tonight. If you'll stay with me, I believe that you'll learn and be encouraged. Take your Bible, and we'll use our Bibles tonight. Look at the book of Acts chapter 22. And if you have not a Bible tonight, if you'll just hang with me, I'll read the verses very simply tonight so everybody can have a keen understanding. But in the book of Acts chapter 22 and in verse 4, the Bible says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So he was not particular as to who he was going to persecute. He was going to go after both the men and the women. He had no restrictions in his mind, in his heart, or in his compassion, one over the other. So here's what we see Paul had to do. As he serves God now, we see that Paul had to grow past his conditions. All right? He had to grow past those conditions of remembering these things as he would turn upon the bed at night. He had to grow past remembering when he delivered both men and women down into prison. Acts chapter 26 and verse 10 says this, says, which thing I did also in Jerusalem, and many, it says, of the saints did shut up in prison. So he did it in Jerusalem. It says, having received authority from the chief priest, when they were put to death, again, he didn't just have them delivered into prison. This was a man that stood witness against them in a court of law, and they were put to death because of this man. The Bible says, and gave my voice against them. Look at Acts chapter 26, the next verse down. The Bible says in verse 11, he says, and I punished them oft. It says, in every synagogue. And it says, compelled them to blaspheme. So he tried to get them so enraged, he tried to get them so angry that these, yes, even children of God, would be compelled to blaspheme. The Bible says, and being exceedingly mad against them, he says, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So these people hear about Paul and they begin to flee for their very lives. They know if Paul follows them home that there is a great chance that they're going to be apprehended. There's a great chance that they're going to be put down on a stretching block. There's going to be a great chance that they're going to be boiled in hot oil. There's going to be a great chance that they're going to have their tongues cut out and be dismembered, having one finger at a time cut off. There's going to be a great chance that they're going to be burned at the stake. There's going to be a great chance that they're going to have their heads chopped off by a guillotine. There's going to be a great chance that these ones that were fleeing, running from city to city, if they did get caught, are going to wind up dead. So they fled him. But listen to his testimony as he looks back. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, who was before a blasphemer, he's testifying now, was before a blasphemer as he writes to young Timothy. Young Timothy, a young preacher in the faith. And he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, the Bible says. But it says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I didn't know what I was doing. Now, by the way, to whom much is given, much is required. As you learn your Bible, God expects you to live up to what you've learned. That's why you've learned what you've learned. The Bible says he didn't know if to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So God requires us to live up to what we have learned. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, the Bible says this. He says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, watch it now, whose name was Saul. Here is the picture of young Stephen. Young Stephen was murdered brutally in front of this mob as they stoned him with stones open-handedly. And you'll see this, that they took off his outward garment, if you will, and they handed it to a young man that was present. Who was the young man that was present? Saul. Now here he's got to live with all this. Here he's got to live the rest of his life being haunted by all these things. He's got to wake up every morning remembering when he had children butchered. He's got to wake up every morning and remember how he had women executed. He's got to wake up every morning and remember how he had old men slaughtered. He's got to wake up every morning and remember all these things that he did as he actively pursued those from city to city, apprehended them, gave voice against them, and had them butchered. He's got to remember all of these things. Can I tell you, you got records about you? One of the records you have about you is your own conscience. Probably one of the worst records you'll have about you is your own conscience. Because you got to live with you. And nobody has to live with you like you got to live with you. You got another record, if you will, that becomes an obstacle sometimes and causes us not to serve God the way we should. Not just our own mind, our own conscience, but sometimes we have others that knew our past. And those others that knew our past are very quick to be able to say, well, let me tell you. I remember who you were before you said you got saved. And they will point out our past over and it's almost like they don't even give us a chance. Man, we want to do better. We try to do better. We try to step out and hit a home run for God. But they're always the naysayers that's over there beside that which is the place of watching. And they're saying, you can't do it. You won't make it. There's no way that you'll be able to do that. Hey, can I tell you something tonight? Thank God for the cheerleaders. Thank God if you got a daddy and you got a mama that cheers you on and says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Can I tell you, in Christianity, it's a hard life to live. And you ought to thank God tonight if you got a mama and you got a daddy that cheers you on and it loves you and it tries to encourage you. Thank God for the cheerleaders. Can I say that here the Apostle Paul, he had this consciousness, awareness of what he did just like we do. He had people that were naysayers just like we do. He also had another. I said there's three records, and that is Satan. Satan oftentimes will throw your past up in your life over and over and over again. You know, you have a good heart and you want to do right. By the way, I believe that or you wouldn't be in church tonight. You've got a good heart. You came to church looking for something. You say, no, I came because so-and-so invited me. Oh, no, you could have said no. You could have said, that's not for me. You could have gave the excuse like you give for excuses to other people when it's time to do something that you don't want to do. But just by token of the fact that you showed up, whether it's because your friend invited you, whether it's because your neighbor invited you, whether it's because a mom or a dad or a grandparent invited you, hey, you came to church tonight. Can I tell you, that's a class A act right there. Yeah. Because you came to a place, we're not going to teach you how to drink or smoke or dope tonight. We're actually going to teach you something good. Amen. We're going to teach you about the God of heaven, and we're going to teach you about how Jesus saves. Yes. Can I tell you tonight, we need to, in order to be able to keep going during the hard times, we have to understand this, that we have to grow past our past condition. We have to grow past our past condition. Not only that tonight, but we've got to be willing to grow past our present circumstances. You know, not always is it the past that holds us back. Sometimes it's our present circumstances. You know, I found this out that 56 is harder than 55. When I turned 55, I found out that that was harder than 54. Can I tell you that when I turned 53, I found out that 53 is harder than 52. Now, by the way, I don't want to lose my vigor, and I don't want to lose my energy, and I don't want to lose my desire, and I don't want to lose my purpose, and I don't want to lose my drive, and I don't want to lose my intent in putting Jesus Christ. I want to finish well. Amen. I don't want to finish like some old man that can't lift his voice and preach about the eternal riches of a heavenly Father. I don't want to be somebody that I lose my ability to think and think well, to be able to point people to Jesus Christ. I don't want to lose that. And I tell you tonight, we have to grow past our present circumstances. Acts chapter 9 in verse 2, the Bible says, and desired of him letters, it says, to Damascus, to the synagogues. Listen, he's going to the chief priest and he's desiring these letters to go to Damascus, to go to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's the place of judgment. All right? So he had these circumstances that was around him, if you will. And by the way, you have a choice. And every time you face a circumstance, you have a choice as to what you're going to do. You can pursue it with everything you've got. You can pursue it halfway or not pursue it at all. But we never ought to give excuses why we cannot give our best when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. Amen. May I remind you, please, that Moses was 80 years of age when God called him into the ministry. 80 years of age. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7. May I remind you, in Exodus chapter 4 and in verse 10, when he started to get the inclination that God wanted him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, he came back and he said, but my voice is not eloquent enough. He said, I have a stammering problem. I have a stuttering problem. And so my voice is not eloquent enough. So he looked on the inside. And by the way, whenever God calls you to do something big, your inside is going to be the first thing to pop up and say, you can't do that. You can't do that. You don't have that within you. All right? Another thing you'll find out about Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and in verse 1, that he had a fear problem. I mean, he was just afraid. That's how come he said, couldn't I take Aaron with me? Let Aaron be my voice. You remember that? You'll find out also that he had a different plan for his life than what the Lord had for his life. In verse 13 of Exodus chapter 4, you'll see that he just didn't want to be compatible with what God had for him. Now, by the way, we all face that. But we have to grow past our present circumstances if God is going to use us. How is it that we can face the hard times and keep going? Number one, we grow past our past conditions. Number two, we grow past our present circumstances. Number three, we grow past our personal characteristics. You know, everybody in here has something that they like in somebody else that's in this room. And everybody in here has something that they cannot stand about somebody else that's in this room. You might like the way that somebody smiles, but you can't stand the way they walk. You might like the way somebody sits, but you can't stand the way they tell a joke. You might like the way that somebody wears cologne, but you can't stand the type of cologne they wear. You might like the way that somebody is friendly, but you might not like the way somebody else is a little overbearing. You know, we have different likes and dislikes in our life, but we have to grow past our personal characteristics. You know, I have great strengths in my life, but for every great strength I have in my life, I have a great weakness. And there's nobody in this room that's different. Right. Nobody in this room. These men up here, they have come to me for counsel in their personal lives, and as their pastor, I try to help and guide, but every man that's on this platform has confessed to me, not just their strengths, but has confessed to me their weaknesses. Because nobody in this room is perfect. And the very day that you think that you are perfect and your underarm doesn't stink is the day you're in trouble. When you think that you've arrived, can I tell you, you've probably fallen far short from your arrival plateau. You know, please understand this tonight, that you and I are saved by the good grace of God. And if it wasn't for the good grace of God, tonight every single one of us will be heading to a devil's hell and would burn forever. Now, can I tell you, there's nobody in this room that's better than somebody else. You say, well, I tell you what, that person over there, I just wish they'd change. Well, maybe if you loved them enough, you'd help them. But until you love them enough to help them, maybe you ought not talk bad about them. Until you're willing to give them a hand, then maybe you ought not to slap them. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying grow past your personal characteristics. Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go. into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, the one called Saul of Tarsus, for he, behold, he prayeth. Now, wait a minute. So here he is walking down the Damascus Road. Here he is as he's walking down the Damascus Road. The Lord comes. Now, don't forget, he's been attacking the church. There's one institution that Jesus Christ established during his earthly ministry, only one that the Son of God established. What was that one institution? The local church. When somebody starts picking on the local church, let me tell you, God himself rises up in utter defense. Because it's like picking on one of God's kids. And God says, my kid might not be able to defend himself. And so since my kid might not to be able to defend himself, I guess I'll just have to rise up and take care of it. Yep. He always takes care of his church. Yeah. Now watch this, if you will. And so here, Saul, doing all those things against the local churches and chasing Christians everywhere and apprehending them and throwing them into prison and giving voice against them in the court of law so that they would not just be persecuted but put to death. Now all of a sudden he's walking down the Damascus Road and God himself changes Saul's life. So much the so that I believe on the Damascus Road is where Saul got saved and God struck him with blindness. You know why? Because Saul, I believe, was so used to relying on himself that he had to have a holy encounter with God so that God would humble him. And doesn't God have a way to humble us? And so God humbled him and God took away his sight. And here he is, he's in a house, and he is praying, if you will. And now God touches the heart of Ananias to go down, and Ananias did not want to go down and see him. I mean, after all, why would you want to go down and see this fellow that's killing people just like me? So he didn't want to go down and see him. Acts chapter 9 and verse 12, the Bible says, and have seen a vision, it says, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. So God says, here's what I want you to do. And by the way, God is the one that gives healing. Don't get into this fake healing stuff. Stand up. I want to heal you. Don't get, you say, preacher, what are you going to do? He needs all the help he can get. That's what I'm saying. All right? But you see people that go, Now, by the way, when you see stuff like that, that's about as fake as a $2 bill. You didn't know I had power, did you? One of my pastor friends was riding on a plane, and he was working for one of these fake healers. Yeah. And he was riding on a plane, and true story, he's riding on a plane. And he sat beside a guy, and the guy made upwards of $200,000 a year. So my pastor friend said to the guy, how do you do that? He said, I'm in charge of the stage for such and such a man. I don't know I don't honestly remember who the man was, but one of these fake healer guys. He said, I'm in charge of the stage. He said, well, what do you do? He said, I'm over the electrical department. What do you do? He said, I'm in charge of the circles. Yes. Circles? What do you mean circles? He said, well, you notice he'll bring them to where he is. To where he is. See, that healing did not work one bit. He said, I'm scared. That's what he said. That's because nobody's going to catch him. And so brought him to the circle. He said, and what I was told to do is when the preacher would go like this, I hit the button and it sent an electrical surge around him so that he would begin to, and he'd fall out. Now, can I tell you, I'm sorry, but I do not have an electrical surge on our platform tonight. But only God does the healing. By the way, if these guys are so real, why don't they go to every single hospital? Think on it, think on it, think on it. Why don't they go to every bit of hospital in America and say, look, I'm here, and I don't want these little children to die of cancer, and God has given me the power. Hello? Hey, look, let God be true, and every man a liar. Thank you. Be seated. We understand this. We understand that God uses different people. You know, even the Lord Jesus had accusations against him. John chapter 8, verse 41, they said that he was an illegitimate child. You know, do you understand that others saw him and they didn't believe he was any more than that was just the son of Mary? John chapter 6 and verse 42. Do you understand that they said, well, he just came from Nazareth? John chapter 1 and verse 46. Do you understand that they said, well, you know, he's just a Galilean, John chapter 7, verses 41 through 42? Do you understand that even Satan himself was trying to be a tool whereby Jesus would get discouraged and Jesus would give up his journey to be able to obey God, Mark chapter 3 and verse 22? But do you understand that Jesus also decided to be able to rise above that, which was the accusations? Do you understand tonight, if Jesus Christ would have simply gave in and gave up and gave out, that you and I tonight could not be saved, we could not go to heaven, we could not be redeemed, but because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you and I that's received Christ are on our way to heaven, and you can shout about that on a text hot summer day. I'm saying tonight, grow past your past conditions. Grow past, if you will, grow. Grow past your present circumstances. Grow past your past personal characteristics. Let me just give you one or two more. Statement number next. Grow past your private concerns. You know, why worry over things that you cannot do anything about? Why worry over things that's out of your reach and capacity to change? Why worry over things that you have not the power to be able to make a difference in? I have a friend and has cancer, and my friend that has cancer has said this, "Preacher, I used to worry and worry and worry." Christian man. "I used to worry and worry and worry and worry and worry." He said, "Till I came to the point in the place of my life where I realized God is in control." He said, "When I realized that God was in control and I gave it to God, a great peace filled the reservoir of my soul." Now, can I tell you, that's a good place to be. When you're able to go to God and leave it there. Now, I'm going to tell you, let me help you a little bit. Brother Craig, stand up. And so, let's say you got a burden. Put your Bible down. Let's say you got a burden. You got a burden. Here's your burden. Here's your burden. Now, here's your burden. Now, you can do this if you want to. "Well, I want to give this to God, but I don't want to give it to God. As a matter of fact, I just want to hold on to it." Now, that's not what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord is going to help you with your burden. But what I have to do in order to yoke up with him, as I taught you a couple of Sundays ago, is I give him that burden as I yoke up with him. And as I yoke up with him, and then he helps me to carry my burden. But if I never give it to him, sure, if I never give it to him, then he never helps me to carry my burden. Right. So what do? I have a burden. So I give it to the Lord. As I give it to the Lord, I say, "Now, Lord, you help me to carry that burden." Amen. You're not supposed to carry your burdens by yourself. Right. But can I tell you, most of you have husbands that do not know how to help you carry your burden, because it's your burden. They don't understand all of the complexities that you're dealing with inside of your emotional makeup. He's a man. He's not emotional. You know, you come in and you're crying and you say, "I just feel like it's falling apart." And his first thought is, "Get over it." And he just wants to walk away. But can I tell you, fellas, if you ever say that, you're in the doghouse. Because they don't want to hear that. They want you to be able to talk with them. And by the way, they deserve that. That's why you're called the husband. Come on. So you sit there and you listen. And in some cases, that's all you better do, is listen. You let them get it completely out. Don't interrupt. Because when you interrupt, you have cut them off. Only 25% into the story. And most men, they're just so short. No, not in stature. But in their attention span. Let me tell you how men are. Most men are solutionists. You come in with a problem, most men are going to do this. They're going to say, 1, 2, 3. That'll take care of it. Have a good day. But can I tell you, most women don't want 1, 2, 3. They want point 1A, small letter 1, small letter A, small. That's what they want. They want you to be able. Most women do not want you to say, I'll take care of it. Most women want to know, okay, Bubba, how are you going to take care of it? Don't just tell me you're going to take care of it. You've told me that before. And I've seen you taking care of it stuff. You know, men hate instructions. They hate to have them told to them. That's why most women would say, honey, come on, we need to go to church tonight. Oh, really? Most men hate instructions, and most men hate giving instructions. They want you as their wife to be able to walk into their presence, read their mind, and say, that took care of it, with no communication. But can I tell you, you have to communicate. You have to talk. Hello. You have to talk. You know, when your wife is crying and she meets you at the door and the flood waters are now coming and the flood waters are now rising and humanity is in danger of that which is drowning. You know, and can I tell you something tonight that your wife is really wanting you to slow down, sit down, and listen. Now, if you want a healthy marriage, you have to work on that. Now, I'm going to say something to the wife since I picked on the man. If he messes up, you say, preacher. Man, he messes up every time he wakes up. But if he messes up, you have the spiritual fortitude to be able to love and forgive ahead of time. And then make the appeal. Make the appeal. Oh, come on. Every man wants to be a real man. But real women make real men. Stop taking his authority away. You say, what does this have to do with your message tonight? Not a thing. But help your husband to develop in his manhood leadingness of you. Look, instead of being that woman that says, hey, look, I've got these peaches over here. Man, I tell you, it's hard, but I'll just get that thing off there, right there. I'll just do it. And this is the woman. Grabs the peaches and says, yeah. Pop. See, honey, I said I'd take care of it. Don't do that. Go to your big Bubba. And say to your big Bubba, say, look, Bubba. Don't call him that. He'll think wrong things. But go to him and say, sweetheart, or whatever you call him. I don't know what you call the guy. But you know, say to him, honey, sugar dip, whatever. I'm having trouble getting this thing off. Could you please use your masculinity and help this frail, weak wife of yours? Boy, he's going to bow up just like a bull. He's going to walk over and say, ooh, honey child, I'm here for you, babe. He's going to grab that thing. Now, don't stare at him because he's not going to get it open. But he is going to grab that thing, man, and he's going to walk over. He's going to put his hand around that thing. Man, his face is going to turn 5 shades of red beet red. He's going to try and get that thing, you know. Now, if you're standing there staring at him and then do worse than that, start to giggle and walk away, you have defeated the whole purpose of what you're trying to do. But I'm saying tonight, just, you know, by the way, instead of nagging, build. Build. Man, don't keep nagging the guy. Don't say, look, man, the front door is falling off the hinges. If you don't fix that thing, we're going to get robbed. They're going to steal everything. What is wrong with you? I didn't know I married such a sorry person as you. Don't do that. Change that thing around. Hey, honey, tonight, can you please help me as I fix the front door? Because I'm afraid tonight that somebody might intrude and steal your guns. I take care of it right there, buddy. Now, I'm saying this. Thank you. Be seated. I'm saying tonight, look, grow past your private concerns. Grow past your private concerns. You don't always have to be nagging. You don't always have to be negative. You don't always have to be, well, I want Superman to be my husband. You didn't marry Superman. He will never be Superman. You know, you married him for what he is. Well, he has changed. You have too, mama. We all change. Some of us get bigger and some of us get broader. We all change. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, unless I should be exalted above measure, it says, through the abundance of the revelations, it says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says, this thing have I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, most Bible students believe that this time in the Apostle Paul's life, he's going blind. Now, he goes to God and he doesn't get bitter. He goes to God 3 times and he said, look, he said, I've got a thorn in the flesh. I believe personally it was blindness. I've got a thorn in the flesh and God, I'm coming to you. And he did once. God, I've got a thorn in the flesh. I'm coming to you. And he did twice. I've got a thorn in the flesh. I'm coming to you. And he did it 3 times. And God did not, I believe the best Christian of his day did not answer his prayer. And Paul did not get mad at God because of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So the Lord's saying, hey, wait a minute. What you're saying, hey, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. And God looks at and said, look, just want you to know, my grace is sufficient for you. Not going to deliver you. I am going to give you grace. All right. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So Paul knew what it was like to be able to respond properly and grow past his private concerns. And by the way, don't we all have private concerns? You might have private concerns about your dear wife. You might have private concerns about your dear husband. You might have private concerns about your children. You might have private concerns about your financial well-being. You might have private concerns about your business. You might have private concerns about your investments. You might have private concerns about your living. You might have private concerns about your physical state of being, your health. You might have private concerns, and can I tell you, every single one of us, bar none, have private concerns. Now, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go to God and give him my private concerns. That's what I'm supposed to do. Here we go, Brother Craig, one more time. Here it is. I got the big one here. Because the private concerns normally is the most weighty. All the other things don't weigh as much as this one. So I've got this big private concern. Man, it's just bothering me to no end. What do? I give that to the Lord. And I ask the Lord, help me to be able to bear my own burdens, my own burden, singular as recorded in the Bible, and the burdens, plural, as recorded in the Bible, of others. So what do? I simply go to him.
Amen.
Now, come on, amen. Somebody asked me, they said, preacher, you know, you smile a lot. I said, sure beats crying.
Amen.
And he said, well, you know, even when you're preaching and you're tearing us up, you're smiling. And I said, because I know the good of it is for your good. Come on. Look, can I tell you something tonight? If we would simply give to God all that we are as his children, he would help us in every facet of life. But we have to decide, we'll come to him. He is rich unto all that call upon him. I want to ask you something tonight. When's the last time you called on him? When's the last time you took that burden that you have and you got before the Lord and in great earnest, you met with God, said, God, it's just you and me. Just you and me. And I need your help. So God, please help me. When's the last time you did that? Oh, you said, but preacher, I've got a daddy and I've got a mama. Oh, but honey child, I'm telling you something better than that. You got a God. And if you would get with God, God can help you in a personal way. Now, Father, tonight we love you. We thank you for the Bible.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.